I'll get that sound up. There we go. Connie is a night person. I'm a morning person. Let me rephrase that. Connie is not a morning person. And the last 2 weeks, I've had Connie up at 6:30 every morning. And after 38 years of marriage, I can tell when it's time to let her lie. And this morning certainly was one of those times. So I just said, bless you, honey. You just stay right where you are. You just, when you feel like getting up, you just spend time with Jesus. And she loves that. She loves just spending time, cup of coffee while lying in bed, her Bible, and just that ability to step more deeply in love with the one who loves her. We very much enjoy always whenever we get a chance to come. Many of you have become very, very dear to us. And you're important to us. You may be aware that sometimes guest speakers will come in and they will speak on just whatever is on their heart to speak. But I know that you're in a series of teachings on the supernatural. And I have to admit my heart sank a little bit when I saw what I was scheduled for in terms of speaking on the supernatural, because I have the awesome privilege of speaking on hell. And when I saw that in the email, I must admit, I kind of went, bless the Lord. I was so looking forward to an opportunity of speaking on hell. Yeah. Now the thing is, Jesus spoke about it, and so it's really not something that we should avoid. I mean, we need to check into it every now and again. I would far rather speak in terms like this. The only place that is safe from the love of God, don't you love the love of God? Aren't you grateful that His love and His arms are open to us all the time? The only place that is safe from the love of God is hell. Now let's move on. Let's get back to the love of God. I mean, that really is my heart. But we want to check out a few scriptural facts, recognizing that hell is a real place. People are going to hell. The importance of salvation, the importance of being that witness of evangelization and all the rest of it, they are part of who you and I are. The thing is, we want to evangelize from a position of rest, from a position of we love to do it, not false guilt, not condemnation. We don't want to get to a place where we're thinking along the lines, oh God, I don't evangelize enough. I really should be doing this more. Oh, surely you're not very happy with me. You probably even hate me. You've withdrawn your arms from me because I don't speak enough of you, and the enemy's speaking all this to us. That is how we do not want to share the love of Jesus. We want to do it because we are falling in love. We are continually falling in love. And I just, you know, I've got to say, I've so appreciated that right from the get-go in meeting John and Carol. Now, I actually come from a church that, I won't call it hellfire brimstone, but they were not afraid of talking hell lots and lots and lots. So Kev's going to get ready. What I'd like to do is show you a clip from a movie. It's called Cold Farm Comfort. I don't know if you've ever seen that. There is this fiery brimstone hell speaker, McClellan, the guy that played Gandalf. That's it, yes. He's this hellfire brimstone speaker, which is what I am not going to do this morning, see. He is visited by this young girl by the name of Flora, who's just moved into the community, and she's not a Christian. She has no idea, really, anything about Christianity. And on the way, she meets up with this pastor walking through the fields, and she says, well, can I come to your church? And he kind of turns to her and says, you think that'll save you from what's coming? And she doesn't really catch on what's happening here. And as they talk along, she's asking him, you know, how do you prepare your sermons? Like, do you prepare beforehand? And he says, no, it just comes to me. And she says, well, what are you going to speak on this morning? Oh, I don't know, something about burning. And you know, she's still kind of blinking her eyes at all of this. So they arrive in the church, and they have just finished singing a song, and I'm thinking of teaching it to our congregation, because I couldn't get messy trying to patch the parts together, but they talk about, but we shall quiver. And that's sort of the end of the hymn that they do. And I'm looking at this thinking, let's catch the fire. Look at that. And they're all kind of shaking, you know. I remember that. I remember what it was like then. So the sermon begins. And we'll stop when she walks out.
A miserable crawling worms, are you here again then? Have you come like Nimshi, son of Rehoboam, secretly out of your doomed houses to hear what's coming to you? Have you come old and young, sick and well, matrons and virgins? If there be any virgins amongst you, which is not likely, the world being in the wicked state that it is, have you come to hear me tell you of the great crimson licking flames of hellfire? Aye, you've come, dozens of you. Like rats to the granary, like field mice when there's harvest home. And what good will it do ye? You're all damned! Sinful body stretched out on red-hot gridirons in the nethermost fiery pit of hell, and those demons mocking you while they wave cooling jellies in front of you. You know what it's like when you burn your hand, taking a cake out of the oven, or lighting one of them godless cigarettes, and it stings with a fearful pang, aye? And you run to clap a bit of butter on it to take the pain away, aye? Well, I'll tell you, there'll be no butter in hell, and your body will be burning and stinging with that terrible pain, and your blackened tongue will...
Oh, there's no butter in hell. No, nothing to take away the pain. Well, that used to be, I guess, what it was like. That used to be what was called inspired preaching. I guess I don't got it. But I am a lover. And so as we look at this process of what hell is, we want to understand we have a way, we have a Savior, and it holds no sway over us. So what I want to look at, there are three things I want us to look at. We want to look at hell, I want us to look at Sheol, and I want us to look at Hades. All right, there are three particular things that the scriptures talk about in this particular area. Now, hell is described as the place of future punishment for the unrighteous. The Greek word is Gina Gehenna. It's a physical place just outside Jerusalem. It was a place where human sacrifices had originally been offered, and it's now a place where the burning of garbage took place. So it actually made an apt illustration for the lake of fire. What was the lake of fire like? Smoke and burning and all this kind of stuff. Now, Sheol is described as the place of the dead, or the grave. It is an Old Testament description of that particular area. We find it in Numbers 16, verse 30 and 33. It's the unseen place of those who have departed from this life, the place of departed spirits of both good people and not good people, unrighteous people. All right, Genesis 37, 35, for the righteous people, the reference for the wicked, Proverbs 9, verse 18. What we understand is that God is present in Sheol. Now, just so we understand, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. We can't understand that, but that's how he is. So it would make perfect sense that he would also be there, all right? I think especially ministering to the righteous who are waiting for what we call the great white throne judgment. Now, if I can give you a quick overview overview of the timetable. At some point, Jesus returns. That's called the rapture. There are those that believe he comes at the beginning of the tribulation, those that feel he come in the middle of the tribulation, those that feel he come at the end of the tribulation. That's not where I want to go. At some point, he comes, all right, beginning, middle, end of that seven-year period of tribulation, very difficult time for everybody. At that time when he comes, those who are dead in Christ will be raised to meet him in the air bodily, okay, resurrected bodies. Those of us that are alive, I'm hoping I'm one of them, those of us that are alive when he comes back will meet him right after that, twinkling of an eye. That's that passage. All right? There is a war. There is a battle. Satan is defeated and begins the thousand-year reign. It's called the millennium. It's 1,000 years of peace where Jesus himself reigns. It's going to be a wonderful period of time. Nobody dies. Tickety-boo. Okay? We get back to those times of Noah and Methuselah, 969 years, going strong, okay? At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed one last time. It's a very quick battle. He is defeated and finally thrown into the lake of fire forever, never to be seen again. At that point comes what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the point where the sheep and the goats are separated. And the unrighteous are cast into the lake of fire. The righteous enter into eternity to be with the Lord. Okay? That's you and me. Good news. Real good news. Now, it is impossible, we're talking about Sheol, it is impossible to hide from God in Sheol. That's Job 26:6. God has power over Sheol. All right? He caused his Holy One not to decay. Those 3 days, there was no decay at all. And apparently, Jesus preached there. All right? He preached, I have victory over death. Now, Sheol is not hell. That's a separate place. Sheol is the temporary place in the Old Testament people go to before the judgment. It is not purgatory. There is no purgatory. You can't buy your way out of it. All right? It's a place simply, I mean, what happens to people in the Old Testament when they die till we get to the Great White Throne Judgment? Well, they're in a holding period. That place is called Sheol. Both the righteous and the unrighteous are there. Now, Hades. Hades is a New Testament term. You will never find the word Sheol used in the New Testament. You will never find the word Hades used in the Old Testament. But Hades is the New Testament counterpart of Sheol, except for one difference. The difference is only the unrighteous are held in Hades. When a person who has surrendered their lives to Jesus dies, they are immediately present with Jesus. Okay? Immediately present with Jesus. So, it refers to the unseen world in general, but specifically to the abode of the unbelieving dead between death and the final judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment. Are we following okay? Some of you are going, are we okay? Okay, all right, we'll keep going. Now, those in Hades have a temporary separation. It's just a temporary thing until that final judgment. Now, Lake of Fire, we need to have a look at that. It's the eternal state of those who are forever separated from God and consigned to a place of suffering because of their rejection of Jesus. Okay? Now, Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. You and I will never have to face the second death. Okay? Everyone from Hades, those who rejected Jesus and have died, are placed in hell after the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, really, they've already made their decision, in other words. While they were alive, they made the decision as to where eternity will be spent. Now, question, of course, comes up, is hell forever? Now, I know that as we talk about the love of the Father, we've actually become aware that there's some heresy that is beginning to grow actually in some of the catch the fire thinking. And that is, because God is such a loving God, would he ever consign someone to hell forever? Well, what did Jesus say about that? Is hell forever? Jesus apparently said, yes, it is forever. Matthew 25, 41 to 40 and 46. Then he will say to those on his left, the unrighteous, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal, forever fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, this is an interesting point. The lake of fire was never originally intended to be for people, unrighteous people. It was originally intended to be for the devil and his angels. But something happened when Adam and Eve chose to rebel and walk away from God. Everything changed. And we walk in that place of what's called imputed sin. Because of their sin, we are found sinful. Even if we don't sin, we're still found sinful because of their generational sin. But we also have our own sin to deal with too. You know, we're beat. Okay, then they will go away to eternal punishment, forever punishment. That's why Jesus said, yes, hell is forever. It is an eternal punishment, but the righteous for eternal life. Eternal life. Now, what does the word eternal mean? The Greek word is aionios. It means without beginning and end, that which always has been and always will be, without beginning, without end, never to cease, everlasting. Now, it's interesting. The lake of fire had a beginning. I mean, it wasn't from forever. It was after God had created all the angels and it was good, the earth, whatever that timetable was. It was when Satan, Lucifer, rebelled and took a third of the angels with him that the lake of fire was then prepared, created and prepared for them. Okay? Not really for us. Talk about that a little more in a minute. Is there a second chance? Now, a lot of Christians will look at that verse where we see Jesus was crucified on a cross, was died, buried, and preached the good word in Hades. That good word was not a word of, hey guys, even though you've died, if you believe in me, you'll go to heaven. There's no scriptural evidence whatsoever for that. And that seems to be the only possible thing that Christians or others will say that there might be a second chance. If we say, is there a second chance? Jesus very clearly said, no. There's no second chance. The chance is, while we're alive. While we're alive, we can choose. Once we die, the choice is made. It's impossible to go from one side to the other. It's impossible to go from glory to hell. It's impossible to go from hell to glory. Now, Luke 16, 24 to 26. Some of you know the story of Abraham and Lazarus. Now, this isn't the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This is another Lazarus. Lazarus was a very poor man, struggled all his life. Doesn't even give the name of the other guy. Let's just say, Lazarus was the poor man. There's another man, very, very rich. He ended up in Hades. Lazarus, the poor man, ended up in the bosom of Abraham, okay? Now, this is the rich man who is in Hades speaking. Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus. Lazarus used to sit at his gate begging for food to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. That's Hades. But Abram replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Now, this is Jesus speaking these words. It comes from him. You can't go back and forth. Once there, it's forever. Hebrews 9:27. Just as people are destined to die once, all of us, unless the rapture occurs in our lifetime, to die once. It says, after this, the judgment. Okay? So once we die, the decision is made. Now here's the deal. Here's the conclusion to all of this. God's justice and wrath can be satisfied in one of two ways. It can be satisfied on the cross, or it can be satisfied in hell. Now just think for a moment. God's justice and wrath is satisfied either on Jesus or in hell. Jesus can take the punishment, or we can take the punishment. Isn't that an interesting way of looking at it? If we understand the terms of a place that is real, all right, which is why we want to go and preach the good news, one of the reasons. Obviously, the love of the Father is the key reason. Now, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, death. Here's the problem. None of us are righteous, right? As I mentioned, we have this imputed sin from Adam, and we also make wrong choices. We sin. And what we earn from that sinning is death. No other way out. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we had not sinned, we could approach a holy God and be one with him. But because we have sinned, he can't be a part of sin. Sin has to be dealt with. We can't do it because we're sinful. Only Jesus, the man who never sinned, would be the only one who could step in and be willing to take our place if he was willing. Now, it's interesting. You ever read James 2, verse 10? It says this, whoever keeps the whole law. You know, sometimes we feel we're doing pretty good. We've not, to our knowledge, stepped into sin. We're trying to live righteous lives. And we've gone 3 days without, we think, sinning. Pretty good. There's righteousness there. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point somewhere in their lives, just one point, is guilty of all. Just so that's clear, we can't get out of this. In terms of the sin issue, we can't get out of it. We're guilty. We're guilty. Okay. On the basis of our being guilty, what we earn from being guilty, the verdict, the sentence is death. But Jesus stepped in. And you've heard John talk about that story of this man who stepped in and said, can I pay for this man's wrongdoings? I will pay the fine. That's what Jesus did, except it wasn't just a question of laying down $10,000 or $100,000. It cost him everything. It's an amazing, amazing thing. I know I don't understand that kind of love. That he would be willing, the one who knew what it was to be in glory, the one who knew what it was to be in total fellowship, oneness with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, would be willing to lay it all down and die a death that should have been what we earned. But he was willing. It wasn't cheap. It cost him everything. But because of that, the guilt is taken away. The justice is totally satisfied. Every now and again, I meet people who say, I think God is, Christians, I think God is angry with me for whatever it is they did. And I just say to them, that is absolutely impossible. That is impossible. Because on the cross, all of God's wrath and anger was poured out on Jesus. There is no anger, there is no wrath left. It was all poured out on Jesus. He cannot be angry with you. There is no wrath left for you. There is only his open arms and a welcoming voice. That's good news, isn't it? What a Father we have. What a Savior we have. 2 Peter 3:10, he is patient, this is the Father, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It is not the will of the Father that any should perish. It is not his heart. His heart is that every single person, the billions and billions and billions of people in the world, come to repentance, come to know saving knowledge of him, to enter eternal life, to be with him forever. In our hearts, we look at those that have maybe never heard the gospel. What happens to them and all of that? All I know is God is God. God sets the standard. He has said very clearly what the standard is, which is an encouragement, again, to us to send the missionaries out. Now, you can read Romans chapter 1, and there's a little thing in there that talks about the fact those that have never heard the gospel will be judged on the basis of what is right and wrong that God has placed in their own hearts. Okay, That's encouraging news. You see how well they respond to what is a natural right and wrong issue in their hearts. Whatever that means, don't build a big theology on that at all. We don't know. We do know that surrendering to Jesus, surrendering our lives to Jesus, clears it all up. 200 years ago, people really never had any assurance of their salvation. You know, if you would ask them, are you going to heaven? They would say, oh, I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. But you know, there was a point at which 1 John chapter 5 just kicked in. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. These things have I written unto you in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? And today, we really don't struggle. If we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we're with Him forever. Now, I mean, again, I don't want to go into eternal security and once saved, always saved and all that. I'm just going to keep falling in love with Him. And that seems to be a real good place at every level. Keep on falling in love with Jesus. Keep on surrendering to Him. Keep on forgiving. All the stuff that's His heart to do. That's what we're going to step into. But the call remains there for you and me in John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is great news. This is good news. So, in the middle of an understanding of what hell is, we understand there is wonderful news. The heart of our Father, a loving, perfect Heavenly Father, whose arms remain open to you and to the world. Let's stand together. Father, I rejoice in so great a salvation. We will never, those of us that have surrendered our lives to You, we will never have to deal with, be worried about, be concerned about in terms of who we are with what hell is, with what Hades is. Father, we turn our faces to You and we absolutely rejoice in that rich salvation. You have made a way. You have made it possible to approach You, to approach a perfect Heavenly Father cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus. You don't see our sin. You don't see the imputed sin. You don't see the sin that happens every single day. You see Your Son Jesus cloaked over us. And because of that, the law is satisfied. Because of that, justice is satisfied. And we enter Your very presence and are in a place where we stay there forever. Thank You, Lord. Now, I recognize that sometimes we're in a place where we've just forgotten about the Lord. We haven't spent a lot of time with Him. And sometimes we even wonder, Lord, do I even know You anymore? And we begin to step into that place of saying, I wonder, am I serving the Lord like I should? Well, we want to pray about that. Sometimes in any meeting, there are people that have never surrendered their lives to Jesus. And you know, in a message like I've just shared, maybe this is a good time. The scriptures say today is the day of salvation. It's a now thing, right now. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask everybody else to pray. Now, if you find as we pray this, that you're one of those people that has just been feeling far away from God, this is your opportunity to reestablish, Lord, I am Yours. I love that opportunity to fall in love with You. And I want to just reinstate who I am in You. I just want to resurrender who I am in You. And for those that have never surrendered, if this is the very first time, I want you to know if you choose to do this, if you choose to speak this and cause your heart to agree with what you're saying, all of heaven will rejoice. All the angels in heaven will have a party. Well, I like that. But more importantly, you move from death to life. And that's great news. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want you to speak it with me. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, I'm so glad for Your love. I'm so glad for Your open arms. I'm so glad you will never turn your face away from me. And this day, I choose to surrender again to you. To step into the fullness of your love. To be able to lift my face, lift my heart, and see you smiling back at me. I want to be able to run to you, jump into your lap, lean in, and stay as long as I like. I choose you. Thank you for forgiving me of the things that I've done wrong. Thank you for bringing me from a place of death to a place of life. I choose to walk as your son or your daughter and to enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, woo-hoo! Good, 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 good news. Now, I've purposely kept the message short, although I have to say that some people said can't be done. It can. I'm going to ask you to take one more minute. I would like to, when I say go, I want you to get in groups of twos or threes. Okay, whatever works out. But I want you to look for people who may be by themselves, who are just a little shy. You know, if you see that, just call them into your group. I want you to take just 1 minute. I want you to share one thing that you would like prayer for. That should take 10 seconds. We don't want a life history. Okay? We want to go home. Okay? So 10 seconds ought to do it. And then the other people in your group, just take a couple of seconds. Just pray into that, onto the next person. 1 more minute should do it. 1, 2, 3, go.